We have a short text from the New Testament. That's the foundation for this evening's sermon. Turn with me in Mark's Gospel. And we'll read verses 14 and 15. In Mark's Gospel, Mark introduces the Gospel by introducing a messenger. He happens to be Jesus' cousin by the name of John. We call him John the Baptist. And he came proclaiming a gospel of repentance. That's the first 8 verses. And then Jesus is introduced in verse 9. He comes from Nazareth and was baptized. Now let's focus on verses 14 and 15. Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Now after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Thus far our reading from God's word. Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, once again we come confessing that your word is truth. And we ask that by the power of the Holy Spirit this evening you would speak, that your word would be living and active, that you would apply it to our hearts and minds, and that you would change us, Lord, more and more into conformity to the image of Jesus Christ, that we as a congregation might reflect his glory. And we again will give you the praise when you do these good things. Amen. This morning we reflected on how Paul saw the relationship between his life and ministry in Christ with Moses. This evening we're going to focus on some similar themes. We're going to look at the church and the kingdom and see how the church and the kingdom have developed from the time of the fall of Adam and Eve and end in the book of Revelation. Now, after preaching this morning, somebody said, "Well, you had a sermon text that was a whole chapter." But if you've listened carefully, the sermon text started at Genesis and went to Revelation. So one chapter, that wasn't so bad. Tonight's the text is the whole Bible. But we'll be home before too late. It'll be okay. But I want us to think about and reflect on God's goodness in time and history. I want us to think about who we are, living in this day, in this place, and to reflect back, going all the way back to the garden, and see how God has moved in his church and kingdom, and understanding who we are, where we live, understanding our identities in Christ, then tonight, after the service, to walk in that self-understanding. So that's my hope for tonight. To see how God has moved his church from the fall of Adam and Eve to today, and how we should live with expectancy for the return of Jesus Christ in glory. Now, as Jesus walked the earth, in the verses that we read from the gospel, those few verses, Jesus came after John, and he said, "The kingdom has come," and he made requirements. Repent and believe. Jesus preached the gospel of the kingdom. Now, the text wants us to understand that the gospel and the kingdom of God had been established before Jesus came. We read from the testimony of King David, and he acknowledged the grace of God that was his, the great mercy that was his, the generous loving kindness of God toward King David many centuries before Jesus Christ. So the church had been established before Christ came. The kingdom had been established before Christ came. When David was made king, he was marked as one who had a heart that beat after God's heart. His heart was right. As we were reading that wonderful passage from Chronicles, did you notice the emphasis again and again on the heart? They had given these literal mountains of gold and silver, huge, huge amounts of precious metals, and timber, and everything that was costly. And David emphasized, no one was constrained. It was from free hearts that this was given. Why would someone freely give to the construction of the temple? It's not a tax. It's not that they would be punished for not freely giving. The answer is the same for them as it is for us. Why would we freely give? We freely give because we have freely received. And that's what David said as he was recounting. You are the king of all things. And so we return a portion. You have the right over all. We return a portion. And he was excited to see the work of his hands. He had gathered all of the material for the temple. But David was disqualified to build it because he was a man of blood. Solomon was given the task to rule and to reign and to build the temple of God. Well, that had been done many years before Jesus came. And in fact, before Jesus came, the kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of Judah had risen and then had fallen as well. So when David was the king, there was a united kingdom, but almost immediately after Solomon's reign, the kingdom was cut into two parts between Israel and Judah. And before Jesus Christ walked this earth, there had been 500 years in terms of Judah and 700 years in terms of Israel where there was no longer a king. As a matter of fact, there was a very long time when there was no temple. The great temple of Solomon had been destroyed in the exile. So Jesus speaks about a kingdom of God, but the excitement that we read about in David's words seems to be a little tempered with Jesus. Jesus sounds much more like a prophet, like an Isaiah, than having the happiness of David back in the earlier reading from 1 Chronicles. And we have to ask ourselves, why does Jesus speak so often in the New Testament as if there's hardly a kingdom of God even established? He talks about repentance being part of the kingdom of God. And he talks about the kingdom of God yet to come. The question is, where has the kingdom of God gone from the time of David to the time of Jesus? So we need to remember that the kingship had been separated, that there had been a time when there were no kings. And in fact, from the time of David and Solomon, there were promises made. A king was to come who would truly be a son of God. And the establishment of David's throne was supposed to last forever. So the pious Jew of Jesus' time had to scratch his head. There was a temple in Jerusalem, surely, but there was no king, no pious king. Where was God's kingdom? Were the prophets still active? Well, the answer is no. There's been 300 years with no prophet speaking God's word. So 300 years of no prophecy, 500 years of no kingship, and how great was the priesthood? Well, throughout the Gospels, Jesus is interacting with the priestly leaders, and they're never set before us as models for piety. No, Jesus speaks of the kingdom of God in some senses being there, but the kingdom of God is newly come. That's part of the beauty of Mark's Gospel. Mark begins with the announcement of a new prophet. It's John. John the Baptist has come. A prophet has already appeared in him. And there is a revival that is going to occur. So the excitement that we read about in the heart of King David as he was about to build the temple is, in a sense, recapitulated or reproduced in Mark's gospel as he has the excitement of announcing that John, the one who was to come before the Messiah has now come. So what are the characteristics of the kingdom of God that Jesus preaches when he was on the earth? I want us to see the change, the sweeping change from the fall of Adam and Eve and the promise of a Messiah. Then we have the Mosaic economy. Then King David comes and a temple is built and the prophetic and priestly and kingly offices are established. But then almost immediately there's a time of decline until the few hundred years before Jesus. It's a time of great darkness. So when Jesus came upon the earth, he emphasized that the kingdom of God had newly come in him. The kingdom was present, and the kingdom also in Jesus' preaching was future. Now think about the Beatitudes, for example, in Matthew 5 or in Luke 6. Let me pick from Luke 6, verse 20. In Luke 6, 20, Jesus turns his face to his disciples, and he looks particularly at them, and he says, "Blessed are you, the poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven," or the kingdom of God. So the kingdom is present when Jesus was walking on the earth. And yet, Jesus also talks about a coming kingdom. So as Jesus was on the earth, we were in a time of great turmoil. The temple was still standing. By 70 AD, it will be destroyed. And Jesus is walking on the earth as the Son of God incarnate. In a sense, wherever Jesus was walking, that's where people should have worshipped. So it was a time of tension. And a new people were being raised up while Jesus was on the earth. Jesus said he came to minister to the children of Israel. And yet there were those who were outside starting to, in a sense, peek around the corner to investigate this new community that will be the church. But what was this kingdom that Jesus proclaimed as he walked on the earth? Well, the kingdom that Jesus proclaimed was a kingdom of righteousness. Jesus made it very clear that God's kingdom has certain characteristics. And his life, of course, was characterized by its righteousness. But his preaching of the kingdom was distinctly a kingdom of righteousness. Now, the problem with a kingdom of righteousness with sinners is none of us like it. We don't like a kingdom of righteousness based on our own feelings without coming to regeneration. So Jesus preached a kingdom that was repulsive to some of the leaders. And yet there were those who knew that they lacked righteousness. They were attracted to Jesus. His preaching attracted thousands of people. And as he continued to preach the kingdom, what were some of the other characteristics that we can remember? Well, this kingdom of righteousness could not be brought about by political means. Over and over, Jesus was being pressed, particularly by what we would call zealots, to announce that he is the Messiah so that they could make him king. And Jesus always refused. His kingdom was brought in by another power, not the power of the sword, but by the power of God Almighty himself. It would be the Holy Spirit who would come, who would fully manifest the power of the kingdom. We spoke about that some this morning as we thought about the work of the Holy Spirit in the church today. And that's what Jesus spoke about. The kingdom is present. The kingdom is coming. The kingdom is a kingdom of righteousness. That kingdom of righteousness is not a man-made righteousness. That would be as filthy rags. The kingdom of righteousness comes by the power of God himself. And the key in the verse that we read from the beginning of Mark's gospel, the key that unlocks that power in the life of an individual is repentance. Now, think about repentance. Kids, you don't ever get in trouble, I know. But in my kids sometimes got yelled at. And when you're caught, sometimes when you even know that, like, you're really guilty, it's not easy to repent, is it? Now, we grown-ups, it's not any easier for us, but we become more sophisticated about how to do it. In other words, repentance is not something that is easy for anyone, whether you're a kid or whether you're a grandpa. Repentance can only be done by God's power. True repentance is a work of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says, that's the key to my kingdom. My kingdom is completely connected, not with what a man can do, but with what God does. The kingdom of God is connected to repentance. And then he adds that little extra, and following him. So he made a call. Come unto me, Jesus said. If you're weary, if you're heavy laden, you come to me and I will give you rest. And I will give you rest because I will give you the power to repent and believe. And I will give you my righteousness. That's the preaching of the kingdom in a nutshell by Christ. And Jesus completed his tasks on the earth of being perfectly obedient to the law. Jesus completed his task of going to the cross and enduring God's wrath against sin that should have come to each one of us. And then he was resurrected and seated on high. So as the church began to understand the power of Christ and the power of the day of Pentecost, the giving of the Holy Spirit, the preaching of the kingdom of God became more and more clear as the church began to understand the details and the beauty of, and the unfolding of the new covenant that is established in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. They began to see with new eyes the prophecies about that coming Messiah. They see that Jesus is the completion of all those prophecies. And they begin to see that there was a new avenue of entrance into both the church of God and the kingdom of God. And the avenue was the one that Jesus proclaimed. Come to him. Rely upon him. All you have to do is repent and believe, and you'll be saved. And as I'm looking around, I know so many of you, most of us know, and I trust all of us know, that it's simple to repent and believe. It's just impossible. It's something that can only be done by the work of Christ himself in our lives. And this new message of an expanded kingdom has come to different people. Amazingly, the message of the kingdom was given only to a genetically defined group. And now men and women from Northern Ireland or Cyprus or from Europe or even Scotland can now come to this Jesus Christ. The church and the kingdom after the resurrection have been given by God an added power that had never been seen on this earth before. It was a kingdom of power. Remember, the kingdom of David was a great and powerful kingdom. The kingdom of Solomon was a great and powerful kingdom. This new kingdom is so much greater, so much more powerful. It has a different source of power. David was not qualified to build the temple because he was a man of blood. The new king comes to his throne of power not by shedding blood of someone else, but by offering blood, even his own blood. David, as he would come into a city, would be announced with trumpets and heralds. And Jesus quietly enters into Jerusalem, riding not on a great white steed, but on a donkey. He comes in quiet humility. And why? Because he is the Messiah King of the prophet Isaiah. Because he is the promised king that David had hoped he would see in his son Solomon. So the new kingdom of God is one of power. It is one of glory manifested that far exceeds anything David could have hoped for. And the power of the Word of God is manifested now in this kingdom. But this evening, I want to continue the story. We've taken the story from the fall. We've looked at Moses. We've looked at David. We've seen the kingdom in the preaching of Jesus. We've seen the preaching of the kingdom after the resurrection, which takes us to today. But as Jesus preached when he was on the earth, and as Paul preached after the resurrection, there was yet a coming kingdom that was promised. One that, well, I haven't seen, have you? I don't see the kingdom that I read about in the book of Revelation here on the earth. But there is a kingdom that is yet to come, one that will be even more glorious. And let's focus our attention on that tonight. Brothers and sisters, our Lord Jesus Christ is not visible. We can't see him with our physical eyes. But again, this morning we talked about seeing him with the eyes of faith, seeing him seated in the heavenly realms, ruling in power. There is a day coming when we will be able to see him with our eyes of sight. There's a day coming when all men and women over all of the earth will bow before him and acknowledge him to be Lord over all. I praise and thank my God that we will bow gladly our knees, that all knees will bow, even if they have to be struck on the back of the leg with an iron rod. All knees will bow. And so there is a kingdom that is coming, and perhaps coming soon. A kingdom is coming, perhaps soon, when divine righteousness will be manifested all over the earth. There will be a public acknowledgement of every one of us who have confessed Christ's name. The Lord himself will identify us and say, "She is mine. He is mine. They confessed my name while they were here, and I publicly confess them to be mine when I'm in now this visible manifestation of my kingdom." And understanding that reality, which sometimes seems so far away, provides the antidote to the questions that we may get at school, the questions, the challenges we may get in the marketplace. Sometimes people make fun of us, and they say, "Well, your Christianity is some pie in the sky, some hope for reality, but it doesn't answer the hard questions of life. It's some opiate of the people, some vague notion." And we can respond to those challenges. We know the reality. We know that Christ is the King. As a matter of fact, tonight I want us to reflect upon the reality that is not always seen. The reality is we are a blessed people. The reality is the kingdom has come to us here in this building in power. The reality is, remember the excitement of David of building the temple? The reality is we are temples of the Holy Spirit. That's the reality. There is no temple in Jerusalem. There was not to be a permanent temple in Jerusalem. Those were foreshadowings of the greater temple. We talked about Jesus walking the earth when the temple was still built and the tension, because God should have been worshipped really at the feet of Jesus. And now with his ascension on high, he has chosen to send the Spirit to live with us. So brothers and sisters, do you know who you are in Christ Jesus? I trust that you do. But specifically, do we understand that we are citizens of a kingdom and we have a powerful king who is ruling and reigning even now? Again, it's hard to see him in his power. We don't get to see him with these eyes. But turn with me to the last book of the Bible. In the book of Revelation, we get to see through the words of Scripture a beautiful presentation in chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. With this, we'll conclude. Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. In chapter 6, different seals are being opened. And in verses 9 through 11, we'll hear about the fifth seal. Hear now God's word. When the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And there was given to each of them a white robe. And they were told that they should rest for a little while longer, until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed, even as they had been, would be completed also. Let me ask you a question. Have they stopped asking our Lord Jesus Christ this question? Have they decided just to be quiet? So again, when I think about the children here, if you're excited about something and mom and dad say, okay, just calm down, okay? Well, mom and dad saying calm down just doesn't really do it most of the time. We had some kids over today for lunch, 5 and 3, and we couldn't calm them down. There was nothing we could do. It was like down deep in their bones. They just had to keep jumping, right? Well, the martyrs are still asking Jesus, how long, for 2,000 years, they have been asking, how long? And the answer is the same, when the number is full, brothers and sisters, that number is filling. The power of the gospel has spread to the four corners of the earth. Men and women every day are coming to faith. And yes, men and women are suffering persecution. How long will it be before we see the visible manifestation of this kingdom? I don't know. But it will be soon. And we need to live understanding that reality. We need to live in the boldness of that reality. Christ Jesus is Lord. He is ruling and reigning, and his church is conquering. His kingdom is advancing, and he is calling upon us, not in our power, but in the power of the Holy Spirit, to walk simply in faithfulness to who we are. Do you know who you are? Do you see yourself as a boy or a girl, a man or a woman, united to this Christ? He is seated in heaven, and he is powerful, and your citizenship is in heaven. You are seated with him. We live here now. Our feet are here in Beaver Falls, but our hearts are with him in heaven. So let's walk in that reality. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the new kingdom that we have in Jesus Christ. We thank you that we are not beggars, but sons and daughters of the King. that we have been given the Holy Spirit who lives in us. We have been changed from lovers of self to lovers of the risen Christ. And Lord, we join our voices with the martyrs of old. And we say, how long, O Lord, before you will manifest yourself in power and in judgment? And we say, yea, come quickly, Lord Jesus. In his name together we pray. Amen.